Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Reading from Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hope and patience are intimately intertwined. They're two sides of the same coin. If our hope starts to fade, so does our patience. If we start to lose hope, then the world becomes a place of very limited resources. Love is limited. Joy is limited. If we start losing hope, then we have to fight for everything. And every day becomes a battle. And every person we meet is a competitor. And there's no end. Oh, but when we start to experience Christ in our life, when we start to experience the hope that God offers, then we can rest in patience. And the wisest people are the most patient because they've experienced Christ in hope. And they know they don't have to battle anymore. They can let the anger go. Advent is the time in which we recharge, we reconnect, we reestablish ourselves in these ancient traditions of preparing for meeting Christ in hope. We spend time each day thinking about what is to come. It's a time when we can ground ourselves in perhaps a daily devotional. It's a time when we can perhaps imagine what it's going to be like when I go to work today and I don't react in anger, but I respond in patience. Each day, working towards the hope that is to come. Each day, drawing a little bit closer to that promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And I know it's difficult. God knows it's difficult to maintain that hope. Even the Israelites, as they were with God in the wilderness, they could see him. They'd lose hope. They'd lose patience. They'd drift away. Imagine you were with them, drawn out of Egypt, drawn out of slavery, and you're with God and you can see God. At the beginning of Leviticus, at the end of Exodus, Moses is given the instructions for building the tabernacle, the tent where God is going to live with the people. Moses hands those instructions to the craftsmen. Build the home for God, God with us. And they build this tent. They call it the tabernacle. And from then on, God tabernacled with the people. And as the tent was finished, the cloud of God descends upon this tent. And this is no wispy little wimpy cloud. No, this is a thick, billowing, dark cloud. It's so thick that we're told that Moses can't even enter into it to enter into the tent when it has descended. And by day, the cloud would be billowing so the people could all see, no matter where they were, that God was with them. And when it was time for them to move, God wanted them to wander, the cloud would lift up and they'd pack everything and they'd go. And then the cloud would settle again. And oh, at night. Oh, to have seen this cloud at night. Lightning, illuminating, flashing from inside. Can you imagine the thunder? It's dark, but you don't have to wonder. You know God is there. An incredible gift, God with us, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But imagine an even better gift. Imagine a gift, a way of life. A gift that God says, live this way so that you will be my priests to the world. Live this way. And the entire world will know that you are my priest, my salt, my light to the world. And what's interesting is we, in our Bibles, put headlines in that define these descriptions. We call them commandments. But that's not what the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, called them. They called this the Word of God. God gave a word to Moses. A beautiful gift of Holy Scripture, a way of life. But God also knows that, hey, we're only human. God made us. God knows who we are. God knows we fall away, even when the cloud is there. So God also gives us a means for reconciliation. And what's interesting is when people fall away from God in the book of Leviticus, it's because they've hurt each other. So when people hurt each other, God says, reconcile. Now, I'm going to try to make Leviticus interesting. It's really a magnificent book. And it just looks kind of scary from the outside. But once we step into this text and we look at the beauty of this gift of reconciliation, a way to come back together when we hurt each other, and we separate ourselves from God. The Lord said to Moses, if you sin by acting unfaithfully against the Lord, by deceiving fellow citizens concerning a deposit or a pledge of property, or by cheating someone, by robbery, or by swearing falsely about anything that someone might do, and so sin, at the point that you recognize your guilt, you must return the property you took by robbery, fraud, or the deposit that was left with you for safekeeping that you kept, or the lost property that you found and didn't tell someone, or whatever it was that you swore falsely about. You must make amends for the principal amount and add 1/5 on the very day you recognize your guilt. Then, step 2, after making amends with the person, you must bring to the priest compensation to the Lord, a flawless ram from the flock. Third step, the priest will make reconciliation for you to the Lord, and you will be forgiven of anything that you may have done that made you guilty. Leviticus 6, 1 through 12. A 3-step process for reconciliation. The instant your conscience whispers to you, don't let the sin build up. Stop, admit you're wrong. Go tell that person you're sorry. And if you took something, give it back. Plus 20%. Step 2, come to God and say, I'm sorry. Bring a sacrifice. Well, actually, come to the priest, and the priest will tell God that you're sorry. And then you will be forgiven. A way, an outward invisible sign. We don't have to wonder if we're forgiven. We have this process. Now, 1,500 years goes by. Israel has their highs and their lows. They become a divided country. 10 of the tribes dispersed throughout the world. The only two left, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin, hardly a tribe at all. And they've been conquered over and over and over again. Lately, it was the Greeks, now the Romans. And these people are dirt poor. Imagine living in the wilderness and you know the rules. You know the word of God. You know how you're supposed to reconcile. But man, you got nothing. You don't even have enough to make a trip to Israel. 5 days, leave my family for 5 days? How? How could I ever do that? And take an offering, a flawless ram from a flock? I don't have a flock. I barely have enough to eat. And you should see the scraggly little thing I call a lamb. Scarred and burred and just not worthy to give to God. Imagine. Centuries go by. Generation after generation after generation. And sin builds. And the people feel lost. I have no way to fulfill the law. I'm hopeless. They look to the hills and they cry, "From where will my help come?" And the hills don't reply. Not even an echo. And then when the help does come, it comes in the most unexpected way. Not from another rule or regulation that has to be fulfilled. Not from a temple made of stone, but a temple made of flesh. Now they don't have to go to an intermediary. They don't have to ask a priest to ask God. No, now God comes to them. Emmanuel, God with us. As I read this scripture over and over again, trying to look for a way in to a sermon, I realized that it was in stepping in to this text that would have my answer. So I did. I stepped into the text, put my feet one after the other on that dusty soil, and imagined I was that person who had no hope, no way to be forgiven, broken relationships all around me. We got together for Christmas with the family, but man, we didn't talk about much at all. God knows we didn't talk about politics. We left that one well alone. Because if we did, we'd have no way to forgive each other, to rebuild the broken relationships. And I knew God didn't even care. I mean, how could God care? I hadn't asked for forgiveness. I didn't have the lamb. I didn't have anything. What could I do? And then one day at the well, baking hot day, waiting for my turn to drop that bucket in and pull up some water, I heard the people talking very excited in front of me. Very excited. There's a prophet in the land. There is a prophet in the land speaking the word of God. There hasn't been a prophet in so long we can't even remember when. But there's a prophet in the land. And he offers forgiveness. He's asking people to come and bear everything they hide deep inside. Release all of the fear and guilt and anger. Pour out the sin. And he's baptizing people, dipping them in the water as a sign that they're forgiven. This is too good to be true. I had to see it for myself. We didn't have much, but there was a couple loaves of bread. So I told my wife, "I'll be back." Told my kids, "Just 2 days." And I walked because I didn't have to get all the way to the temple. I just had to get to the river. And it wasn't long before I realized that I was in a long line of pilgrims. Pilgrims desperate to be forgiven. And when I got to where John was, thousands of people. It looked like all of Judea, all of Jerusalem was there. going to take a little longer than I thought. Might be more than 2 days. But it was worth the wait. As I got in close, I could see people talking to John. And he was staring deep into their eyes. And they were weeping. And he grabbed their head, grabbed their shoulder, dunked them down into the water, pulled them back up. And that weeping turned to tears of joy. He could just see the weight off of them. As I got up, I looked at John, and John said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "I desperately want to be forgiven. What have you done? How have you separated yourself from God? How have you separated yourself from friends and family?" So I started to tell John. And I told him. And finally, John looked at his watch. He said, "Eric, we got a long line of people. How much longer are we going to be here?" And I said, "Just one more." "Okay, that's it. That was it. I emptied myself. Everything." And John smiled at me. He said, "Son, you are forgiven." And before I could even think, he grabbed my hair, grabbed my shoulders, stepped in behind me, dunked me down into the water. Now, this was the part I was not expecting. That is thick, dark brown water. And I don't know how to swim. I was filled with fear. It felt like dying. And then this peace washed over me because John's hands didn't leave me. Those strong hands ripped me back up out of the water. Ah, words can't describe. Can you imagine how good it felt to be free? For the first time in my life, I was free. And John put his hands on my shoulders, looked me square in the eyes. He said, "Eric, if you think that's good, you ain't seen nothing yet. One comes who will baptize you in more than water. I just dunked you in the river. One is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, go home and prepare the way. Rebuild those relationships. Get ready for the one who comes. For you now truly are a temple of the living God." And those are the words that John has for us today. We truly are the temples of the living God. God residing with us. So every person we meet is also the temple of the living God. Can you see now why it's so important for step one to be reconciliation with the people around us, with the people in our lives? And then comes the Messiah. And then we can come to the Messiah filled with hope. I think hope is too often thought of as a noun, something that we can have, when really hope is a verb, something we should be doing for others. We should be hoping people, giving them hope, filling them with joy, filling them with peace, letting them know that God is with them by the way we live, because we are the priests of the living God. Oh, if we live that way, then we can live in patience. Because the things that used to separate us don't separate us anymore. We can live in patience, knowing that this isn't as good as it gets. It's only going to get better and better and better as we rebuild relationships and we lose our anger and we lose our fear, and it gets better and better and better. Oh, that is what it is like when we live with Emmanuel.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.